can we read again tonight in the book of Exodus and in chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And we shall read tonight from verse 15. Exodus 28 and verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being double. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 stripes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. On the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate, in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold shalt thou make, and shall put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart, thereof over against the other coupling thereof, over above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate shall not be moved loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now down to verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. Verse 30 first. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And now down to verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needle work. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we bow our heads. Again, for the privilege of reading thy word together, Father, we thank thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Now we pray thou wilt illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts. Help us to understand thy word now, by the enduing power of thy Spirit, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we come to the third garment that the high priest had to put on. We saw last night the purpose of these garments were for glory and beauty. to display in a fuller way what would be brought out in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus as the one who would be the great high priest, acting in glory and beauty in the presence of God. We saw last night that he first of all had a robe that depicted him heavenly in character and in office, and there he was acting in a dignified fashion, with a veil and a pomegranate, that was fruitful and that was accepted before God. And we saw him then with the ephod and its girdle, and we saw him there bearing in strength his people before the presence of God, bearing them there in an impartial manner, bearing them there in all his strength and vigor that alone belongs to him. Then we come now to the breastplate. And the breastplate was the third item that the high priest had to put on. Now the description in the word of God is given like this. First of all, its colors were the same as the ephod: gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square, that it was the same on each side, but it was doubled. In other words, it was like that, like a pouch. And then we find that its span was, the length of it and the breadth of it was a span. A span that way and a span that way. And then we find it had four rows of stones, three in each row, constituting 12 altogether. And each stone was a different precious stone, and on each stone was one name of the tribes of Israel, so that the 12 of them were borne on the 12 stones on the breastplate. And it was fixed to the ephod. That was the garment that he put on before he put the breastplate on. It was fixed to the ephod by gold chains to the shoulders of the ephod, and by blue lace to the bottom of the ephod and above the curious girdle of the ephod. So you can picture it there on the high priest's breast, held by golden chains to the ephod and bound round the waist by blue lace. And it says that Aaron bears the names of the children of Israel upon his heart for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, what is the significance that's now being illustrated by this particular garment? We saw last night that the ephod was strength. But this is now on his breast. He's carrying this garment as a breastplate. That is, it denotes the high priest bearing the names before God in affection. In affection. He's not only bearing them in strength, he's bearing them in affection before God. He's bearing them as one who loves them. You note the colors are exactly the same. It again means that every attribute and characteristic that belongs to the Lord Jesus are operating in perfect balance in the presence of God, not only as the one who bears in strength, but now as the one who bears in affection and love before his God on our behalf. Now we find, as the great high priest himself, he answers to everything that's depicted in this particular garment. First of all, it says, he will bear them on his heart, verse 29. He bears them upon his heart. That is, he bears them with a heartfelt affection. Have you ever heard this word from the Epistle to the Hebrews? As it talks about the affection and the kindness of the great high priest in the presence of God, he says, he is not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is, he's a high priest who has a fellow feeling. He's a high priest who can draw near with a sympathizing heart. The names are born in affection upon his heart. He thus bears them as the one who can be touched with their infirmities, as the one who's got a fellow feeling for them. But then it says something else. It says that this particular garment was four square, the same on every side, as four square. Now we saw that he was impartial in his strength. If you look at this garment with 12 names on it, and the same on every side, it again depicts the balanced way, the impartial way, in which the Lord Jesus bears his people upon his breast. He bears them there, not only impartially in strength, he bears them impartially in love and affection. As he bears them on his breast, he bears them impartially. He loves them all alike. He's got no favorites. He's got no specialities. He loves them all alike. He bears them all in love and affection before God impartially. But then we find that it says that it was doubled, this particular garment. The idea was it formed a pouch. In other words, it was something that levered like that, four square on the back, and folded there so that it met like that. It was double. It was a double. You'll see the reason for it in a particular moment. It was double. Now we see what it's telling us about his affection. It's a strong affection he has for his people. It's an affection that's got strength in it. It's an affection that's got depth in it. It's an affection that doesn't lack anything. That's why it says, you see, in Hebrews chapter 4, that you can obtain mercy. But you see, you can get something else. You can find grace to help in time of need. It's a strong affection he has for his people. It's an affection that is impartial, and an affection that's terrifically strong. He can not only give us strength, he can not only give us mercy, but he can give us grace. He can give us grace. It's a strong affection he has for his people. It's got a double strength. But then again it says it was a span, the width of it. Each of this thing four square, and it said the width and the length and the breadth, rather, was a span. A span. Now, you know what the Bible says about the span of God. It says there in Isaiah 40, he meteth out the heavens with his span. That is, it all comes within his embrace. It all comes within the scope of the span of God. He meteth out the heavens with his span. And the very idea about this being called measured by a span in length and breadth is the very idea that here is one who is all-embracive in his affection. Oh, we saw last night he was all-embracive in his strength. Ah, but he's now all-embracive in his affection. He brings all his people within the scope of his affection. Do you remember what we saw last night in Hebrews 7? It said this. It said it was them that come to God by him. That is, he's embracive of every believer. He'll take them all within his scope, within his span, and he will deal with them affectionately in the presence of God. So, we find as we move now, that having moved and shown us some of these things about his great high priestly work as the one who's bearing us in affection, as the one who's impartial, who's got a strong affection, and who is all-embracive in his affection. Now may we grip these things as we repeat them one after the other. The idea is that we might get it impressed upon our minds what the Lord Jesus is to us as we show these things coming, following one behind another, that they come in sequence, one behind the other. So he comes to the next thing about this particular garment. And as he comes to the next thing, he says, he will witness before God constantly. In other words, it will be called a breastplate of judgment, a breastplate of righteousness. And the idea is that it's that witnesses before God constantly of the righteous dealings of God with his people. As he there functions in the presence of God and bears his people upon his breast, he witnesses before God that God sees them now in a different light than he ever saw them before. He witnesses before God constantly that they are now the children of God, these that he bears in his presence. He witnesses before God constantly that God now views them as his people. And so he can stand in the presence of God and he can say this. He says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." Here he is, functioning in the presence of God, witnessing before God in affection towards us in his presence, and reminding God constantly that in his righteousness he's accepted us. In righteousness he has brought us into his family. In righteousness he has made us the children of God. And he constantly witnesses to that fact in the presence of God as he bears us upon his breast. Now, when we come now to look a little closer at this particular garment, we find that there were four names in four rows, three in each row. Now, you notice very carefully when we read that each stone was different, and each name on each stone was different. They weren't just all put there together that he was remembering the 12 tribes of Israel. They weren't just all put together that he was remembering the sons of Jacob. Oh no, he was remembering each one of them individually. They were individually named in the presence of God by the high priest. Each name was there on the garment, and it was being shown and declared in the presence of God. You know, he individually carries each one of his children in affection before his Father and before his God. You remember, as the Word of God says, you remember what he said in connection to this in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knew each one. Each one was known to him individually. Each one was precious to him, as we'll see in a moment. He knew each one of them. They were there singled out on that breastplate. Each name against a particular stone. And so we hear the words of the Hebrew writer. "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." We have a high priest in the presence of God, who is bearing each one individually before God and bearing them in affection in his presence. But then more about these stones. Not only were these stones there individually known to him, but there were gems, these stones. These names were on gems. That is, they were on something that was precious. They were precious to him. As he looks at that garment, as he sees these 12 precious stones, individually named, but named on something that is precious in itself, we are reminded that he sees each child of God as something that is precious to him, that was purchased by his blood, that was redeemed by his blood, that was brought back to God by his blood. And so we find he can say in John 10 again, he says, "They are my sheep." My sheep. Not the sheep. He says, "They're my sheep. They are purchased by him. They're precious to him." It says, "They're the children that God gave to me," he says. Ah, but more than that, as these gems are viewed as that that is, has got a particular preciousness, not only do we see that, but they've got a particular beauty. And as he bears them before God, in the presence of God, in affection, as individually before God he names them, and as he individually views them as precious, he also individually views them with a beauty that's been imputed to them. And so we find that they have an imputed, lasting beauty given to them by the Savior himself. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. They've been given a standing in his presence as if they had never sinned at all. They are something that's precious to him. They are something that's not an imputed beauty that he appreciates as he presents them in the presence of God individually, in affection before his God as he presents their needs. Ah, but we find something else. As he has shown these stones and what's related to them, he then moves to these stones and where they're set. It says the stones were set in gold. They were set in gold on the breastplate. That is, they were held securely, each stone. Each stone was securely held. And that tells me that in his love and affection for his people, he's not only holding them in strength, as we saw last night, and securely in strength, but he's holding them securely in affection. He'll never stop loving them. He'll never stop having his affection poured out to them. He'll never stop moving on their behalf because of his love for them and to them and on their account. He's loving his people. He's loving them constantly in the presence of God. And so he securely holds them there as that will never not only let them go as far as eternal security is concerned, but will never let them go as far as loving them affectionately in the presence of God. His love will never wane. His love will never depart. As we said last night, he'll save to the uttermost. No matter the privations, no matter the problems, his love will pour out to his people. He'll save them to the uttermost. But then again, this breastplate then was chained, as we said already, to the shoulder piece, and tied with a blue cord to the round the waist at the bottom of the ephod. You see, he is carrying in perfect balance in the presence of God. He's carrying his people not only in strength, as seen in the onyx stones, he's carrying them in affection, as seen in the breastplate, and the one is tied to the other. And you're not surprised at that, are you? You're not surprised that he's a balanced high priest in the presence of God. You're not surprised that he doesn't act and veer towards affection and forget his strength, or veer towards his strength and forget his affection. He carries them in perfect balance in the presence of God. Now, he's always done that. He's always moved in balance. You remember when he came in, it says this about him. It says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You remember when he died upon the cross, it says this, mercy and truth are joined together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You remember when he walked through this scene, it says this about him. It says he was God manifest in flesh, carried in perfect balance, absolute deity and perfect humanity, carried in perfect balance on the cross, the love of God and the light of God, and satisfied God's light by displaying his love. Ah, but here he comes again, and he's now in the presence of God, operating for you and me, and there's nothing impartial, nothing unbalanced. There's absolute perfection in the operation in the presence of God. He's got his strength and his affection carried in perfect balance that marks the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the operation of the priest in the presence of God. A great high priest acting in perfect balance before God. But the last thing about this particular garment, it says that he would bear it as a memorial before the Lord continually. That is, in his love, as well as his strength, as we saw last night, in his love, he will never forget his people.
he will always remember, as he bears them before God, he will always remember that he's coming someday to bring them in, that he's moving all the work that he's doing, that all he's doing as the great high priest in the presence of God is to bring his people into his presence. And he'll never forget that. And he'll act constantly with that in view. It will be as a memorial in the presence of God. As we saw, he's the forerunner. And as the forerunner, he is constantly reminding himself that I'm here first, and I'm bringing others behind, and I am acting in affection towards them. He'll be our priest continually. So we find, as we review what it says about this particular garment, as the wearer of the breastplate in the presence of God, he's the great high priest who bears in affection, who bears impartially, who bears strongly, who bears all imprisonably, who bears righteously, who bears individually, who bears in preciousness, who bears in security, and who bears in balance, and who never forsakes his people. A great high priest, moving in affection before God on behalf of his people. And then we come to the next garment, or the next part about the garment. And it says in chapter 28 and verse 30 that there was a Urim and a Thummim in the breastplate. Now you can see the reason why it was doubled. Because the Urim and the Thummim obviously rested in this part here where it was doubled up. Now what does it say about it? How does it describe it? Well, there's a particular language used that we must note. First of all, it says it was put in the breastplate. It was put in the breastplate. Now that's very significant. We'll see what it means in a minute. It was upon Aaron's heart. He bore the judgment upon his heart before the Lord continually. He was that was lights and perfections, because that's what Urim and Thummim means. And it's to do with revealing the mind of God. Four things that are there described about this Urim and Thummim. Now look at the significance that's being illustrated. It says, this Urim and Thummim was put in the breastplate. It wasn't manufactured. You never read of it being manufactured. We don't know where it came from. Even the Jews today are not very sure where it came from. But it was put there. Put there. What does that tell you? That tells me that there is something that is resident in the Lord Jesus as the great high priest. Something that he never acquired. Something that he never had to learn. Oh no. It says very clearly, as these Urim and Thummim represent the revealing of the mind of God, it says this about the Lord Jesus. It says, in him dwelleth. In him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now we need to grasp this very, very closely. The great high priest in the presence of God is wisdom and knowledge personified. He never became wisdom, and he never became knowledge. He is wisdom, and he is knowledge. It's part of his character as God over all, blessed forever. It's part of his character as the one to whom the Father says, unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The eternal God is this one. This one is the one who in the last days God has spoken unto us in Son. the effulgence of glory and the express image of his person. This one is the one to whom the Father showeth him all things. He has the resident in him, all the wisdom and knowledge. That's where we find it in him. It was never put there. And as he functions in the presence of God, he functions as the one who has resident in him as God over all, blessed forever. As resident in him, he has knowledge and he has wisdom. But then what else does it say about it? It says, he'll bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord. What does that mean? It simply means this, that the one who has resident in him wisdom and knowledge will bear before the people of God as the great high priest. He'll be the unfolder of the mind and the will of God to his people. He'll be the one who'll bring the mind of God to them. He'll be the one who will bring the will of God to them. The unfolder of the purposes of God for his people. He brings the wisdom and the knowledge of God to his people. That's why it says in Hebrews 7, it says this, such an high priest became us. Now that's an unfortunate translation in the AV, because it doesn't mean becoming us as man. What it means is this, such an high priest is exactly suited to our condition. Such an high priest is exactly suited to our conditions. He became us. He's fully fitted to meet our needs. And that's the idea of him as the Urim and the Thummim in the presence of God. He's exactly fitted to meet our needs. He can meet the unfolding of the purposes and the plans of God to us, unfolding the mind of God to us. As we come to get to know the mind and the will of God, here's the one who unfolds it as the great high priest in the presence of God, who's got the Urim and the Thummim, who is the unfolder of God's wisdom and knowledge, because he is wisdom and knowledge himself. But then it says, he'll do it continually, the verse says in verse 30. He will be before the Lord continually. He'll always be there, unfolding the mind and will of God to us. He'll always be there as the one who's ready to give us guidance and wisdom. He'll always be there as the one ready to help us to understand the mind of God from the Word of God. He's there in that office, ready to do it continually. Now where do we go for our guidance? Where do we go for our help? Where do we go for our instruction? Where do we go that we might be helped? You know, when Paul got saved, it says this about him. It says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went down to Arabia. So what did he go there for? A very simple reason. He went there to get alone with God. They might get to know the mind of God and the will of God and the purposes of God. You see, he didn't go back and consult the man that had educated him. The man that had educated him was Gamaliel. And he had sat at Gamaliel's feet. And he'd been instructed in all the instruction of the Jews. He'd been instructed in all that the word, that the Jews, all the Jews' religion. But that's not what he needed now. That was no longer any use to him. And Gamaliel no longer could teach him the things of God. He now needed to be taught the things of God by the Spirit of God and getting alone with God. And there the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus comes into operation as he would for the Urim and the Thummim, and he would help them to understand the ways of God and the mind of God. So young men, young women, let us say this very clearly tonight. You're only going to be able to be fitted for the work of God if you're schooled in the school of God, not in the schools of men. It's got to be the school of God. We get our fitness and our qualifications to operate in the world in a secular way, and we get them in the world, but you'll not get them there to do the work of God. What I am in the world, what qualifications I've got in the world, doesn't fit me for doing service in the assembly of God's people. Doesn't fit me for doing the work of God. Doesn't fit me for helping in the assembly of God. I need to be schooled in the school of God. I need to take advantage of the high priest operating in God's presence as the Urim and the Thummim, who's prepared to teach me the ways of God if I'm prepared to get alone with him. If I'm prepared to sit down with his word. If I'm prepared to sit and listen to what he's got to say to me as he would teach me from his word day in and day out. Now, that's not reading a chapter a day. That's not getting alone with him. Reading a chapter a day might be all very well, and it's very nice, but that's not getting alone with him. And getting alone with him is not doing what some people do that I call the pin method. And that is, today they'll read a wee chapter in Genesis, and tomorrow they'll read Exodus, and the next day they'll read a word maybe in Matthew, and the next day they'll read a little word further on, till they come to the end of the week. And then they'll look and they'll say this, now where have I got to? And the answer is very simple. They've got nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Now why have they got nowhere? Because they haven't studied the word of God consecutively. They haven't studied it consecutively. Been able to understand the word of God. I need to start at the beginning of a book and go through it to understand what God's teaching. And that's what it means by using the great high priest as the Urim and the Thummim, as I would seek to ask him to help me to understand the word of God, as I sit down diligently and seek to study it and get to know what it's teaching and get to know the mind of God for me from the word of God. So that's the way in which we look at him now. Here he is as the great high priest in the presence of God, and he's the Urim and the Thummim. I can get to know the mind of God. I can get to understand the word of God. How? By using the high priest in the presence of God to help me to understand the ways of God. So come again. We come now to the last item. And the last item is called a mitre and a golden plate, or a holy crown. Now that's recorded in verses 36 to 39 of chapter 28. Now what is description? First of all, it says the mitre will be of linen, and that was placed upon his head. Then it said there will be a plate of pure gold with an inscription on it, Holiness unto the Lord. And that plate of pure gold will be tied by a blue ribbon to the mitre upon his head. Then it says two significant things. It says, Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. Then it says something else. It says that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now have you got these four things? That's in the description. Number one, it's of linen. Number two, a linen upon his head. Number two, it's a golden plate with holiness unto the Lord. Number three, it's in order that the iniquity of the holy things may be borne. And number four, it's in order that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus answers to everything that's involved in that mitre and that golden crown. We find that the first thing about the mitre was this, that it was something that was wound round the head. Now, if you turn to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that the same word is translated diadem. Now, that speaks volumes, for that tells us exactly what his priesthood is. It's diadem upon his head. In other words, our great high priest is a kingly priest. That's why he's called in the Hebrew letter, Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, King of Peace, priest of the Most High God, carrying in one person kingship and priesthood. A king priest with absolute authority. Now there's a man in the Old Testament tried to do that, and God struck him down with leprosy. Now that's a very simple reason for that. What is it? God reserved that position for his son and his son alone. Only his son would be a king priest upon his throne. Only his son would be one who would not only be priestly in his operation for the people of God before God, but would act with authority and power over the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'd be the king priest. He's one who will rule and be priestly in his operation. But then the plate inscription said what? Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. As the great high priest, he is completely set apart to God. That's what holiness means. Holiness means set apart to God. That is, it means that he is not only holy intrinsically as being pure, but he is set apart for holy service for God. That's why it says again in Hebrews 7, it says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Now I want to suggest to you tonight that Hebrews 7 and verse 26, these words are not talking about the Lord Jesus on earth. They're talking about him as the high priest in heaven. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He says, here's the character in which he's in the presence of God. The Holy One. The one who's absolutely pure. Right in the presence of God, operating for you and me. And so we find that the position of that plate was where? It was on the forefront of the mitre. Oh yes, on the forefront of the mitre. You see, the holiness of his operation gives meaning to everything that he's doing in his office. And the thing that people would see first of all as he moved out dressed in this great gorgeous garment, they would see this plate shining out, holiness unto the Lord. This is that marks the character of his operation. Set apart and holy is of prime importance in the operation of our high priest in the presence of God. He can only act if he is holy. Now I want to say that again. He can only act if he is holy. And it's a holy priest that's in the presence of God. One whose holiness is unquestionable. And so we find that as he takes that mitre, kingly in dignity, he moves in the presence of God with absolute authority. And as he puts that plate upon his brow, he shows that he's intrinsically holy, and he shows that holiness is all that marks the operation of his function as the great high priest in the presence of God. But then it says two other things. It says, Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy thing. Now what does that mean? It simply means this, that Aaron had to make their offerings presentable to God. In other words, as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, removes the imperfections and the defilement of our worship and praise, etc., he makes it presentable to God. But here is an aspect of his high priestly work that we often forget about. But you know, the poet got this very clear. But when the poet recorded these words, he said this, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. Now what's he saying? He's saying exactly what's being said here in Exodus 28. He's saying, the Lord Jesus makes your offerings presentable. He makes them presentable. He needs there to make them presentable in the presence of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 13, it needs to be by Him that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We can only do it through Him. Why? Because we can't offer sacrifice and praise that is presentable. It's tarnished with sin and so on. And so the Lord Jesus makes it presentable in the presence of God. Ah, but something else. Not only does He make it presentable, it says this, that they may be accepted before the Lord always. That is, as our great high priest, He not only makes our worship and the offering presentable, but He ensures that it is accepted by God. Makes it presentable and makes it that God will accept it. And surely the poet got the idea. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume. So what happens? And love the censer raises their odor to consume. You see the principle? In the one, He makes it presentable. In the other, He makes it acceptable, makes it that God will accept it. He makes it, He ensures that God will accept what's being offered. And that's why these words in Peter are recorded. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can't make them acceptable, but He can. That's His high priestly work on our behalf as the one who bears the mitre, as the one who bears the golden crown. He first of all rids our worship and our praise of that would taint it. And secondly, He ensures that God will accept it as we present it in the presence of God, the great high priest, over the house of God. So, as the one who wears the mitre and the golden crown, He's the great high priest who is royal, who is completely set apart, who acts only in holiness, who makes offerings presentable, and ensures acceptability with God of us and our offering. That's Him as the great high priest with the mitre and the golden crown. And so we look at Him tonight. As we summarize what we've seen in these garments. As He operates in the presence of God. And as the great high priest in the presence of God, He wears the robe of the ephod. That He will never be divested. He wears the ephod and its curious girdle, and in that He bears us in strength before His God and Father. He wears the breastplate and bears us in affection before God and His Father. He wears the Urim and the Thummim, and as such is able to instruct us in the ways of God. And He wears the mitre and the golden plate, acting in holiness before God, and in such a way that makes presentable and acceptable our offerings in the presence of God. We have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee now. We thank Thee for the great high priest we have in Thy presence. We bless Thee. We've been reminded tonight of the way in which He bears us all affectionately, of the way in which He can reveal to us Thy word and Thy ways and Thy will, and of the way in which He acts in holiness and makes our offerings presentable and acceptable to Thee. We worship Him tonight. We give Thee thanks for Him. We pray that He will help us to appreciate these things that He's doing, and that He will help us to live in the light of them and use His high priestly office that we might be fitted to serve Him better in our day and generation. Part us with Thy blessing. Remember this assembly for good. Bless them. Collect.